In 1968, nine men began a race to sail solo, circumnavigating around the world, starting and concluding in England. In other words, they purposely set out on a 5 to 10 month journey to cross all five seas and navigate around Cape Horn in Africa, known to be one of the toughest seas and the toughest areas to pass. Their goal was to return back to England. The rules of the race, called the Golden Globe Race, were pretty simple. They could not stop for any provisions, nor could they obtain any outside help once they embarked on their journey. They could leave whenever they wanted within a 5 month period. Their time would start when they were ready, and of course they could only use wind to propel themselves. Nine men set out on that race, but only one finished successfully. It was a test of endurance, for the men, but also their boats. Most of the boats were monohull, which is a typical sailboat. A couple of them were catamarans, which at that time were not used for ocean passages. One boat simply separated at the seams. It broke apart and sank just 1,000 miles away from England. He made it all the way around the world, and he was 1,000 miles away from finishing the race. The front of his boat actually fell off and sank, and then the rest of the boat followed it. The London Times and other newspapers of the day sponsored the race, backed various sailors. Other racers received sponsorships from companies in both England and in France. Again, the year was 1968, and I say that's not very long ago because I was alive then, barely, but I was alive. This is a time when global positioning was not available yet. It's kind of wild to think about all of us carry around a GPS. If you have a smartphone, you have a GPS built in. Yet just 50 years ago, a GPS could not be obtained. Each sailor in this race had to use the date, the time, and a sextet to find their approximate position by use of the stars. This had to be done regularly, otherwise you would have no idea where you were. This race is most interesting as one gentleman that successfully completed the circumnavigation used something called pilot charts. I won't bore you with the details about the obstacles these sailors overcame, or the story of porpoises that alerted one sailor and helped him from a serious grounding. I know I love a good sailing story, but I know that gets boring to some of you. So instead, I'm going to tell you something even more interesting. I want to tell you something more exciting. Instead, let's talk about a tool used by the sailors and a similar spiritual tool that we have that is fast approaching. Don't know if you're familiar with pilot charts or not. It's a navigational aid that's been around since the 1800s. Before this modern age, wind, storm, current sea data was collected from ships at sea by entries in the ship's log and on charts. It was first compiled, of course, manually in the organized system by Lieutenant Matthew F. Maury, U.S. Navy. He studied thousands of ship logs and charts in the mid-1800s to make this information available to ships at sea. He's considered the father of modern oceanography and naval meteorology, and one of the main results of his works are these things called pilot charts. Today, of course, we have weather buoys, weather balloons, data collection that is live and connected to data centers electronically. But before this modern age, this data was collected from ships at sea. This spring, I was on a boat in the Tasmanian Sea, and we obtained the sea swell details, in other words, how big the sea swells are, not so much the waves, but the sea swells, from a weather buoy. I could see the weather buoy, and on the boat I was on, I could read what that weather buoy was telling me on how high and from which direction the sea swells were coming. I was on a 55-foot boat, and there were 18-foot sea swells, and we wanted to know which direction the waves and which direction the swells were coming from. The weather buoy was recording that information and broadcasting it to us. A mere 50 years ago, there was no such thing as a weather buoy. one would have to rely on this pilot chart. You would grab the pilot chart for the ocean that you were in, and then you would grab the pilot chart for the month in which you were sailing. That chart would then tell you what to expect in winds. It would tell you what the average sea swell is. It would tell you the average wave height. It would tell you the direction of the waves. It would tell you the likelihood of a hurricane in that part of the Atlantic. The pilot chart would tell you the trade winds you could expect. It was like a roadmap of conditions ahead. Brethren, we have a journey just a couple weeks away. In fact, I wish I was already gone. Just like a sailor, though, even before I leave, I can start studying the pilot chart and anticipate what is ahead. During the sermon time today, I hope to get us excited about the fall holiday season that starts in 8 or 9 days. I'm excited. We have a guest speaker next Sabbath, and then the Day of the Trumpets 2 days later. You and I have been given a plan so that we can know what to anticipate. We have been given a pilot chart to allow us to know what to expect ahead. I hope to cover 4 things the holy days and God's plan gives us personally. Some of these may seem basic or review of things we already know, but I return to the thought that God designed us to review some of this information every year. He created us, so he must know that we need to review. In sailing, there are exciting times. There's white-knuckle days, as I call them. Of course, there's frustrating days. There's times when nothing goes right. There's times when equipment fails. Kind of like a mast rigging that breaks and your mast comes unstepped and falls into the water like it did to me in Connecticut once. There's time when the steering goes out. You have to wait for somebody to come and help you, as it did for Tammy and I in the British Virgin Islands. And there's days that there's no wind, no hope of getting to your planned destination or your planned anchorage that night. A pilot chart, if you look at the quadrants, the little boxes ahead, the small blocks ahead to see what is coming up, you can often obtain something that we call hope. The ability to look into the future and see what we can expect ahead of whatever mire we might be caught in that day, there is hope for the future. If the holy days don't do anything else for us, I hope they can bring us hope. They should be multifaceted and have lots of meaning for us. So the first point today, of course, is hope. A pilot chart can bring a sailor hope, and most certainly, the plan of God demonstrated yearly by the holy days should bring you and me great hope for what your life holds. It should bring great hope for your future. I know the word hope seems a bit surreal or imaginary. I hope we don't think the same here, and when I say the holy days should bring you hope. We all have our own trials and our own issues that we deal with on a weekly basis. Some of you have bosses that irritate you, bosses that seem to make your life miserable or want to make your life miserable. Others of you have health issues, but all of us need hope. Point number one is the holy days bring hope for the future. Here's the key. These days all connect in a pattern illustrating what God intends for his children. Again, a pilot chart also connects data and results in a pattern that gives a personal insight into what is coming up next. What's next in the waters or in the winds ahead? What we can expect in the days or perhaps next week or next month on a long voyage? Brethren, we're on a long voyage and we need lots of hope. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians. We'll see what Paul states in Colossians chapter 1. We'll read Colossians 1, verse 25. The version says, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verse 25 through 27, that mystery need not be hidden from you and I. These biblical festivals are days of truthful and meaningful celebration, meaningful rejoicing and worship, not random empty days filled with pagan symbolism or tradition. Of course, that's what the Bible that's what the world has. I was in Menards on Thursday. Out of the blue, the cashier started talking with me. She says, you know what? He says, I hate lying to my kids. I looked at her and says, yep, that's good not to do that. I didn't know where the conversation was going. He says, my boyfriend and I are talking about telling my kids about Christmas, and I really hate to lie to them about Santa Claus. Again, I thought, random to me. I looked down, made sure I didn't have any red and green on me. I wondered what prompted her. I was feeling a little bit fat that day, but I didn't realize I was that fat. She went on to say, you know, I don't want to lie to the kids. Christmas is all about, and I knew that, I figured where she was going. She's going to talk about Christ and different things. She said, I don't want to lie to my kids. Christmas is all about Saint Nick and the story of him giving gifts to the underprivileged. She says, that's what Christmas is all about. Thought to myself, what am I going to say next? I agreed and said, it's good not to lie to your kids. We were in line at Menards. There's not a whole lot of time to share too much. But it caught me about how confused and how steeped in tradition, how much lack of knowledge she had. It wasn't her fault. It surprised me, the things that she brought up. There was no Christ in the picture at all of Christmas. Indeed, it was steeped in pagan symbolism and tradition. There is so much more than this temporary physical life to anticipate, and thankfully, we're told in the Bible, I'll refer to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, it says, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men the most pitiful. That's 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 19. Let me turn to that. I have another scripture here. I want to confirm it's verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, that was 15 and verse 19. Let's continue reading down in verse 50. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, verse 51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain. Thinking about the Day of Trumpets and holy days coming up and working and striving to continue in what we know to do, that scripture hits home to me. The astonishing truth is that these festivals that God initially revealed to ancient Israel had great meaning to the New Testament disciples of Jesus Christ, and they have great meaning for you and me. In fact, they are a blueprint of hope for the future. Similarly, Pilot Chart has data on it from hundreds of years ago, but yet is still helpful and is still a blueprint for what we can expect in the years ahead. That is, if we stay the course. If we don't grow tired of laboring in the Lord, as verse 58 states. The holy days, and the fall holy days especially, in my opinion, give even greater hope. I know that the spring holy days are important. They lead up, and different events have to happen before the fall holy days can happen. But it leads up to an ultimate hope for all mankind. The pattern of events or information gave the Israelites hope. They gave the disciples hope. The real question is, are we thinking enough about it ourselves to give us hope? I think we're at a disadvantage. We have smartphones and so much information and so many distractions, and life moves so quickly. Compared to the Israelites' time, it's got to move quicker than that. We have to really work on, in my opinion, to take the time to read. Again, as my dad told me, you got 24 hours in a day, son, just like everybody else. We have to use that time to work on so that we can read, so we can think about, so that we can relearn or review the hope that lies ahead. All the Israelites had to worry about, in my opinion, is if their sandals were going to wear out. I have seen inside some of you ladies' closets, and that is not a worry for you, or at least it's not a worry for me. I've seen your shoes in there. My worry is, do I have maybe too many cool black and yellow tools in my garage that may prevent me from reviewing what I once knew about the plan of God? As you know, I enjoy DeWalt tools. The question is, how much do they distract me? Actually, that's impossible. DeWalt tools are good. My worry is if on my phone, maybe I'm spending too much time. So I put too much time on my phone to get excited about the holy days. I'm on my phone so much that I've worn mine out. I have to get a new one just so I can go to the feast, I think. Kind of weird, isn't it? It's a helper and it's a stumbling block all at the same time. There's a few of you that don't have smartphones, I know, so it doesn't apply to you. The thought we're talking about is hope. I'm talking about my phone. Again, point number one, the holy days, like pilot charts, give hope. The cool factor is that they can give us hope, and they can also give others hope. I talked with a guy that is nearly homeless this last week. I gave him a part-time job, or I try to when I can. He trades free storage for his stuff for mowing yards when I need it. He was being evicted from his place. He's lived there for 9 years. Didn't have a place for any of his stuff, so I told him he can store it here in a garage. Cheapest storage that I know about is about $40 a month. I told him he can mow a lawn two or three times a month, or small yards, store his stuff. So he trades free storage for his stuff for mowing yards when I need it. He walked from U of L across the bridge to meet me at a place in Jeffersonville to remove some carpet from a townhouse there. It was one, he told me, I picked him up in front of the Yum Center, actually. He walked back. my apologies. It's one of two paying jobs, he said. He lives with a man dying from some ailment, from some bad water that he drank when he was younger. At least that's the story he told me. Living with an older guy that turned down hospice care. In that same house, he says, lives five young grandchildren. It's this man's grandkids. He says his kids chose meth over their own kids. That's his words, not mine. And now the dying grandpa that has refused hospice care tends to the five grandkids because there's nobody else to care for them. They need hope. The Day of Trumpets coming up in 8 or 9 days brings back somebody that can give these people a much brighter future. Even if you're convinced that you need hope, this world certainly does. Brethren, get excited and pray for this hope to be realized soon. I try to help that fellow out as much as I can. He tends to take advantage of you, so you can't help him too much. So I gave him a ride over, but he walked back. I can't quite imagine walking back from Jeffersonville back over Second Street Bridge and all the way down to U of L, but that's what he does once or twice a week. I think about that myself, and again, I pray for a different life for them. He and that older gentleman and his 5 grandkids certainly needs the hope that the holy days present. Point number 2, the holy days gives us direction. They give us a plan. I'm not sure if you know about it or not, but I love plans. I love having a plan. In fact, my real mom makes fun of Michaela and I as we were staying with her for a week. Michaela was much younger, and she would ask repeatedly every morning, "What's the plan, Dad? What's the plan?" So now my mom makes fun of her and I. "Hey, Dad, what's the plan?" My apologies for my voice. But I like a plan. I like to plan for this. I like to plan the day. I like to plan the week. We're planners. Maybe I love it, or maybe this is why I love the concept of pilot charts so well. I've never had an opportunity to use one. I'm still learning about them. But I like pilot charts as it can enable you to look ahead and develop a plan. For the next 3 days, you can maybe travel in this direction. Or next, we will head to that island to see that the currents are going that way, or the winds wish to take me there. I'd rather not beat against the wind. I'd rather go with the wind so I can go in that direction. I'll go in a clockwise rotation towards those islands. A plan that makes sense. I love it that God is the same way. He's a planner. And you and I have been lucky enough to look over this pilot chart that he has for us. Not everyone has had that opportunity to sit at a navigational station. Every boat has a nav station, as we call it. But it's a spot where the captain plans the journey for his boat and his crew. God has a plan for us. Throughout the Bible, God shows that he has a plan for us, a plan that includes every human being that's ever lived, each in his or her turn. First, we must remember that it is an all-inclusive plan. It's not just for us. It's not just limited to those that may have been saved, as the world states. Put in your notes, if you don't mind, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. The New American Standard Bible says, "Who desires all men to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth?" I think we know that it is a plan for those that are called now, and those also, others, will be worked with later. Let's see more about this plan or the order of events. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. The heading in my Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 says, "The order of resurrection." The order of resurrection. First Corinthians 15, I'll start reading verse 20. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep." Verse 21, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he was abolished, or after he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Again, there's a lot there, and it's not my point to explain it all, but as you can see, there is a plan. There's a certain order of events. things that have to happen first, and then this will happen, and then that will happen. The holy days picture this order, a glimpse into what comes next, and then what comes after that. I was sent a card yesterday pointing me to the fall holy days. I'll read it to you. It says, "Now on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Again, it's the quote from Leviticus 23 and verse 40. I like it because it talks about first, on the first day, do this. And then, by the way, rejoice. And not only rejoice, but do it for 7 days. We're on the cusp of the last four holy days referred to here. The last four festivals fall into the autumn harvest season. They're known as the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and of course, the eighth day. We call it the last great day. Even though these harvest festivals were announced to the nation of Israel at the time of Moses, God calls them the feasts of the Lord. He calls them my feasts. Leviticus 23 and verse 2 in the same translation says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times in which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." So we can see that they're not suggestions. They're more like a set of plans, a requirement of attendance. I was talking last week to a couple in the church that forgot to ask off for work for trumpets, and now they don't feel they can take off. I felt bad for them. I wanted to help them, but it takes planning ahead, maybe financially, maybe to get off for work or for school. Maybe it takes planning to get the car ready. I turned Tammy's car into the dealership for an oil change and a transmission flush. Getting ready and working so that nothing prevents me from being at these feast days. I told a guy I work with about the feast, and I said, in the future, everyone is going to be keeping this festival. He looked at me and grunted and went back to work. It's okay, he doesn't say too much. He did give me a strange look, didn't comment. Many are also surprised to learn that these feasts of the Bible are prophesied to be celebrated by all nations after Jesus Christ's second coming to establish the kingdom of God. I like it because they were kept, they're commanded for us to be kept, and oh, by the way, even after Christ's return, we'll keep them. His apostles in the early New Testament church all celebrated these biblical festivals. Let's turn our Bibles to John 7 and verse 37. I'm trying to give you scriptural backup for. What I'm telling you, John 7 and verse 37, the New American Standard Bible says in verse 37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Again, many are surprised to learn that these feasts in the Bible are prophesied to be celebrated by all nations after Jesus Christ's establishment of the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Zechariah 14 and verse 16. It drives the point home even more. Zechariah chapter 14. Don't turn to Zechariah too much. Zechariah, Haggai. Nope, Haggai, Zechariah. Told you I didn't turn there too often. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Giving me a hard time snickering. I can hear you guys still turning there. Zechariah chapter 14. I'll just read it to you. It'll save some time. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I have Zechariah 14, verse 16. The Feast of Tabernacles will be one of the major international annual festivals of the kingdom of God. These feast days are keys or reminders of how God plans to help everyone. God uses the analogy of a fall harvest. A major theme of the Bible is spiritual growth. If you're growing plants, there's a lot of growth going on, a lot of bearing of fruit, hopefully. For you and I, it's hopefully bearing spiritual fruit. God uses the analogy of spiritual harvest as a description of his awesome plan of salvation. The first part of the plan that's already occurred, Christ coming to earth and starting the plan here on earth. Spiritually, Jesus Christ was the perfect first fruit and the first one to be resurrected to immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first spiritual harvest is pictured in the spring feast, Passover, and unleavened bread. Next came the conclusion of the spring grain harvest and the Feast of Pentecost. Not only did the New Testament church begin on Pentecost, but Jesus Christ talked about the church age in terms of that harvest. Let's turn over to Matthew 9 and verse 37. Talks about that harvest. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, 38. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So as we can see, the same pattern carries on to the large harvest represented by the four biblical feasts in the fall. That's where you and I are right now. These fall festivals that start next week demonstrates God's love and desire to bring all people to repentance and, of course, ultimately salvation. I like it when the Bible talks about repentance and salvation. It's their promises. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, if you don't mind turning there as well. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. New King James says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The New American Standard Bible says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Again, I'm trying to drive home the point that we're in a spiritual harvest. Put in your notes, if you don't mind, Revelation 20 and verse 12. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's a familiar scripture to us, Revelation 20 and verse 12. Not only will the books of the Bible be open to their understanding, but of course that book of life will also be opened, representing the opportunity of salvation. Shocking as it may seem, God's plan leaves no one behind. It shortchanges nobody. All will have a full chance for salvation. God desires, of course, all men to be saved. We read that already in 1 Timothy 2:4. That's about his plan, reenacted and previewed through these biblical festivals. For the sake of time, let's keep moving. Point number three, the holy days helps us refocus. It motivates us. It redirects us. In sailing, there's something called the doldrums. I know you have that in life as well, but it's areas of the ocean in sailing that you must sail through at times where there's very, very, very little wind. You are stuck without any visible progress. Your electronics tell you that you're moving at one or two knots, but you don't see any water moving around the boat. It doesn't feel like you're going ahead at all. You feel like you're needing to change your name to Bob, because that's all you're doing is bobbing there, up and down. You realize the instruments tell you that you're moving, but there's no wind in your sails to say. Your sails are luffing. They can't decide if they want to be on the starboard side or the port side of your boat. You're making progress, but it doesn't seem like it. It's very, very slow. You go up and down. A pilot chart tells us when we could expect to get into better wind. It tells us when the weather may change for the good. It tells us that a refocus will soon be needed. Sometimes, and something is changing in the future, and we better study and focus, because sometimes after the doldrums can come something called the Roaring Forties, where it goes from no wind to lots of wind. A time to refocus, a time to redirect. I speak for myself, and I believe others too. I feel at times I need a change, and I wonder when it will happen. Am I really making any progress? Like sailing, I may be running the sails, I may be adjusting the sheets, that's the ropes on the boat. You may be adjusting the men and you may be adjusting the mount, but I can't see myself making too much progress. Similarly, if you're on a big project like I am now, there's times when you think, will I ever get done? If I get one thing done, there's two more needs that arise. I start to fix a wall and I take off the outer layer, then I see that the inner layer is bad as well. I take off the inner layer and I see that the studs of the wall are bad. I start to replace the studs and I see that the sill plate is bad. My spiritual life is like that sometimes too. The upcoming feast will give us a break from all of that. It will remind us that we have made it in God's way of life for another year. It will hopefully allow us to take a step back and be motivating and be encouraging to us. We won't spend much time on this point number three, but I want to leave you with two things. My goals are twofold for you and for me. Two parts of this third point, A and B. One, focus on doing your part in doing God's work of preparing for Christ's return. Again, that's point A here. I want to encourage you to focus on doing your part in doing God's work of preparing for Jesus Christ's return. It's a little bit longer than I like, I'm sorry. But focus on doing your part in doing God's work of preparing for Jesus Christ's return. You may feel it's only a small part, or you may think and it may seem to you that it's inconsequential. Never mind that, but focus on your part of Christ's speedy return. You need it, I need it, and the world needs it. The world certainly needs Christ's return to earth. Secondly, or part B of that, is study God's promises and remember what he has done so that you can grow in faith. Again, we had a part A and a part B. Part B is my encouragement to you, study God's promises and remember what he has done so you can grow in faith. Study God's promises and remember what he has done so you can grow in faith. We have extra time at the feast. I encourage you to take it and study the promises God has made. Reflect on which promises he has already fulfilled and remember what he has done for you personally and use that to grow in faith. To refocus on what you believe can happen in your life with God's promises. Again, focus and study. Fourthly, the holy days should bring us peace. Peace of mind. Some would call it inner peace. Again, the fourth point is the holy days should bring us peace, a peace of mind You may call it inner peace. When you hear the word peace, it may again seem a little bit like a fairy tale or kind of like a beauty pageant contestant when she's asked what she'll do to change the world if she wins the contest. She, of course, responds in a really high voice, I want to change, or I want to, I messed that one up. I was thinking about it. I can't do a high voice. That's what threw me off. She says, I want to bring world peace. And everybody kind of laughs. For you movie buffs, that's part of the movie Miss Congeniality. And yes, the holy days picture a time of world peace, but I wish to focus a little bit more personally again. I hope and believe one of God's goals is that the holy days and what they picture and his plan brings a peace of mind to you. Again, a pilot chart to a sailor can bring peace of mind knowing what kind of wind is up ahead, knowing what he or she may be able to expect in the next portion of ocean, or what the tide will be like in this port or that port. Once he gets around the treacherous Cape Horn, it brings peace of mind knowing that the winds are much different on the other side of the Cape. Likewise for us, we have a peace of mind knowing what is ahead. We have a peace of mind knowing what is ahead for us. I asked an older member what the holy days and God's plan means for them personally, and they responded with two words, inner peace. They said they are less anxious, or they have less anxious care, knowing their future and knowing that the world has a much better future than they realize. Let's consider some biblical realities for those who commit to following God and trusting in him. First, it's a memory scripture. I'll read Matthew 6 and verse 31 through 33 for you. It says, therefore, do not worry. In other words, have peace. Don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what we shall wear. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So seek first the Feast of Tabernacles as it pictures the kingdom of God, and you will have inner peace. You will not need to worry about the rough water that you might be in. It tells us to do or what to do when we feel worry or when we feel or have anxious care. I like 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 through 7. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, starting in verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The upcoming feast pictures just that time, a time when we will be exalted, but only if we're humbled now, only if we pursue that inner peace that trusting in God allows. How well do you do that? This holy day season is a great time to pursue more inner peace. Having a greater peace of mind is a wonderful blessing of knowing and trusting that God can take care of us. Again, it's knowing and trusting that God will take care of you. For our last passage today, let's read two verses in Philippians. Two verses in Philippians. We'll read Philippians 4 and verse 6, and we'll read Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, if you're taking notes. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of mind, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So in other words, let your request be known to God, and the peace of mind, that thing that is more valuable than all of what you and I understand. He puts it very high on the list here. It surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Talking about that peace of God. A couple pages towards the front of your Bibles, Philippians 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That scripture has special meaning, in my opinion, this time of year. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. When? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is symbolized or represented by the upcoming holy days. Have peace, God says, as I've started something in you, and I will finish it. You are a work in progress, but I have my eye on you, and you're going to make it. In other words, God says, I have plans for you. It was Robin Knox Johnston of England that won the Golden Globe race around the world. He was the only sailor of nine that made it back to England. It took him 10 months to cross the finish line, 10 months of solitude, 10 months of solitude that drove the other eight to madness. It drove them to either madness or failure or death. It was a time before cell phones, before satellite dishes, and before GPS. Robin Knox Johnston relied on something called pilot charts. Robin Knox Johnston successfully overcame horrific storms in the Southern Ocean and on countless occasions made the correct split-second decisions that allowed him to live and return to his beloved England. They called that race the most daring race ever. I submit to you that we are in the most daring race known to mankind. We have been given a pilot's chart that we can commonly refer to and do commonly refer to as God's annual holy days that affords us the hope, the plan, the motivation, and the inner peace to be triumphant. Something greater than fame or wealth awaits us. Brethren, look forward. Look forward with me to these feast days of the Lord and also what they represent.